Let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 24 tonight. Y'all awake? How many of you are tired? All right, you're just being honest. I am too. But I'm going to... I read something today that said... How did it go? The man found that when people smile, they feel happy. Did you know? I think that's actually true. That when you smile... So just try it. Just smile a little bit, all right? You'll feel better. And if you start feeling a little blue or despondent in the service, just remember to turn the corners of your lips up and maybe you'll feel better. Exodus chapter 24 tonight. We're continuing our short series that we started on the subject of worship last week. And you may recall last week we dealt with the subject of Abraham being called to go and to worship God on the mount and there to offer his son to the Lord. And of course the Lord provided in a miraculous way. And in the context of that message, we talked about what worship is. And we said that the definition of the word worship means to bow. It means to prostrate oneself. That is, flat on the floor with your face to the ground. It's a posture or an attitude of humility before God. In ascribing worth to God, in recognizing who He is, we bow before Him, and that is the very meaning of the word. And then we talked about some things surrounding that definition from the book of Genesis chapter 22 last week. But we find ourselves tonight in Exodus chapter 24, and this evening we want to go ahead and read the entire chapter. And then I'd like to, with the Lord's help, Lord willing, tonight, I'd like to speak on the subject of worship, where I meet with God, the place where I meet with God. And so let's begin reading in Exodus chapter 24. And just to give you a little bit of context so you know where we're at, the nation of Israel has been called out of Egypt, of course. They've been brought out with the strong hand by the miraculous hand of God. They found themselves in the wilderness. They are on their way to the promised land, the place that God has called them to go to. And God is now in the process of preparing the people to enter the land. Now, we know that that first generation would fail. They would not enter into the land, and then they would have to wait for 40 years until the second generation entered into the land. Just previous to Exodus chapter 24, God has spoken the law to Moses. And we're going to find, as we're reading through the text in Exodus chapter 24, that Moses then writes the law down. That's the moral code which God gave to him, including the Ten Commandments, which is found in chapter 20. And we're going to see in chapter 24 that Moses writes that law down, and then the people worship God together. But in here, in Exodus chapter 24, you'll see that God calls Moses and the leaders of Israel to come and to worship Him. So let's read the text together, and then we'll get right into our message tonight. And verse 1 reads, "And He said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord hath said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord." That would be what had been given to him already from chapter 20 and on. "And rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, All that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." All right, so you get the context now. The children of Israel are hearing the law for the first time. As Moses is reading to them the law which God had revealed to them, and they agree, yes, we will keep the law of God. We're going to agree to this covenant. And they're offering these sacrifices to show their intention of obeying the laws of God. Then in verse 9, "Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone. and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And then the following chapters will detail what God revealed to Moses there in the mountain. You'll remember that after 40 days and 40 nights, Moses came down off of that mountain and he came to see the scene of the children of Israel worshiping a false god. And Moses had to deal with that. And of course, his face was glowing with the presence of God because of having been in the presence of God and worshiping him during this time. So we see here a very interesting interesting story about the worship of God, and certainly I believe some lessons about what it means to worship God. But this week, what I want to really dig into and emphasize in the message is this idea that I meet with God in the place of worship. Now, this is important because sometimes we think, how do I meet with God? How do I spend time with God? Sometimes you'll hear people talk about their quiet time. They'll talk about my time with God, my time when I fellowship with God. What does that mean? Well, part of what that means is this subject of worship, which we're going to talk about tonight. I have four thoughts for you from the passage this evening about worship being the place where I meet with God. And I want you to see tonight that worship is vital to the Christian who longs to meet with God. Listen, brethren, if we don't meet with God, if we don't fellowship with Him, if we don't hear His voice, if we don't walk in step with Him, then what good is our Christian life going to be? You see, Moses was a man who heard the voice of God. He was a man who understood that worship was an important part of meeting with God. First of all, I want you to see in verse number 1 that worship is an invitation from God. Did you pick up on that in verse number 1? Who was it that gave the invitation in verse 1? It was God. He said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord. Could you imagine getting an invitation like that? Hey, you like getting invited to parties, or getting invited to someone's house, or getting invited to some special event, and maybe you get a special invitation in the mail, and it says you're invited, or the honor of your presence is requested at such and such of an event, and somehow that makes you feel special, doesn't it, to be invited somewhere? Could you imagine getting an invitation in your mailbox from God saying, I'd like to meet with you. Come on up to my place a little bit later. I'd like to talk with you. Could you imagine that? And yet this was the personal invitation which Moses received from the hand of God. God spoke to him and he said, Moses, I want you to come up to me. Come up and worship. Come up to the place where I am and bow before me. Prostrate yourself before me. When I think about an invitation, boy, an invitation, first of all, involves a choice on my part. You know, there have been times when I've turned down invitations. How about you? For various reasons. Maybe I just wasn't able to go. Maybe I got invitations to a couple of different places on the same day and I had to choose. Maybe we got sick. We've been invited to things before and had to decline the invitation because we weren't well. Seems like we're doing a lot of that lately. Maybe we were just busy, or maybe we didn't feel inclined to go. Maybe we thought, well, no, we really don't want to go and be a part of that. There's lots of reasons why we might turn down an invitation, but I want you to understand this. An invitation involves a choice on my part. When, and I believe this invitation to come up and to worship God is not just an invitation that is given to Moses, but we will find through the Scriptures this is an invitation that is given to you and I. Come up and worship the Lord. Come up and worship me, he says. Come into my presence and fall before me and worship me for who I am. But this involves a choice on my part. Am I going to worship the Lord? You know, I find it very interesting. God does not force men to come and worship Him. Now, you'll notice that the word in verse 1, come up, is in the imperative voice. It is something which God expects. It is a command. It is, in this sense, that God expects Moses to come and worship Him. But you notice that God did not take Moses and physically move him to the place where he was. Could he have done that? Certainly he could. Do you know, sometimes I'm afraid that we think, I'll worship God when He causes me to worship Him. We're somehow waiting on God to force us to worship Him. Or we're waiting on God to hit us upside the head and say, are you going to worship me? He's already given us the invitation. The choice is ours. God is not going to force you to worship Him. It's a choice on your part. Now, tonight, I know that many of us will say, you know, worship takes time, and we'll see that in just a moment. You know, worship takes an investment of energy, and it's hard to find a space for it. Yes, but, you know, we find the space in our schedule for everything that is important to us. The question is this, are we willing to make a choice for worship? And so an invitation involves a choice on my part. Second of all, I think this, an invitation is an honor. It's an honor. Think about what an honor and a privilege it is for us to be invited into the presence of God. Now, whatever you think about the politics that goes on in our country and the different politicians who are involved, I think that most of you would count it an honor if you got an invitation at your house. Please meet me for lunch, President Obama, at the White House. You would think, I'm being invited to the White House? Why? Because that's a distinguished honor. Not many people get to go and eat at the White House. That would be, and you would think, why did they choose me? What did I do wrong? Am I in trouble? But if you were able to satisfy yourself to say, okay, this is a genuine request to come and have lunch with the president, you would think, wow, what an honor to be invited, for them to think of me. All right? Now go beyond that. The God of heaven has invited us from His superior place, and He said, come and worship me. Come and fellowship with me. Come into my presence. An invitation is an honor. I believe this, third of all, an invitation involves me moving towards Him. Did you pick up on that? He said to Moses, come up unto the Lord. Come up unto the Lord. You say, where was he going to have to move to? Well, in Moses' case, he was going to have to go from the plain where the people were up a mountain. He was going to have to go into the presence of God. There was movement on his part to get into the presence of God. Let me say this. Sometimes we say, God, would you come to us? But sometimes I think God wants us to go to him. Now, I don't mean go into heaven itself, because obviously we can't do that right now. But I do mean that I believe God wants us to make movement towards Him. Sometimes we're waiting for God to make the first move. And the truth is, we're overlooking the fact that He already has. He has already invited us into His presence. And so, an invitation to worship involves me moving toward Him. But also, an invitation to worship requires separation. Now notice that here in verse number 1, he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. Now there's two stages of this worship. First of all, he says, Moses, you and the leaders, you come up to this spot and you worship from afar off. Remember, the glory of God was on top of this mountain. And then he said, now Moses, I'm going to call you, and you are going to come alone. The elders are going to stay there. You are going to come alone, and you are going to come up into my presence. So there was separation on the part of the elders to move up from the people. There was separation on the part of Moses to move apart from the elders and the people to come up into the presence of God. I believe that worship is going to require us to separate ourselves from the affairs of this life. It's going to cause us or require us to separate ourselves from some things. Just as an example, you might have to turn your cell phone off if you expect to worship God. In this sense in which we're talking about. And we'll deal with the sense in which worship can pertain to all areas of life in a moment. But here we're talking about that time when we come to dedicate ourselves to bow before God and worship Him in His presence. You might have to shut the ringer off on your phone. You might have to shut the computer down so you're not tempted to check your email or your Twitter feed or Facebook or whatever else that might interest you. You might have to put some things aside. In other words, worship is an invitation from God that requires some separation. Now hold your place here in Exodus 24 and turn over to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. I like to hear the sound of your pages of your Bible turning. Psalm 95. This psalm has sometimes been called a call to worship. And I want you to see, and we'll just read down through the psalm. It says there, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His. And He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness." And then he goes on to talk about how the children of Israel hardened their hearts against God and how God judged them. But do you notice there that there's a call to worship? There's a call to come into the presence of God. And then the psalmist says in verse 8, don't harden your heart. Hey, listen, this is your choice. This is for you to decide whether you're going to come and worship in His presence, but don't harden your heart against the call of God to come and worship. Now, let me ask you tonight, how often do we harden our hearts in this area of worship? God calls us to come and worship Him. You say, how does God call us? Oh, I don't know. Sometimes maybe in the middle of the night, He wakes you and He calls you to come into His presence and worship Him. And you say, now, Lord? It's 2:00 in the morning. Couldn't I go back to sleep? Or maybe in the morning, He calls you to spend time with Him, and instead we reach out and hit the snooze button until we have to get out of bed. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty this evening, but I am saying to you that we have to be careful not to harden our hearts when God calls us to worship Him. In other words, this issue of worship is an invitation from God. Do we see it as an invitation from God? Do we see it as God calling us into His presence? Or do we see it just as a mere mechanism, a religious ritual that we go through, that we can take it or leave it? Hey, listen, if we believe that God is who He claims to be, and we believe He has really invited us into His presence, wouldn't we be thrilled with that opportunity? We need to reset maybe to zero and think a little bit about this invitation from God. Now go back to our text in Exodus chapter 24. I hope you're still with me. Worship is an invitation from God, but second of all, I want you to see this, and we've already touched on this just a little bit, but worship involves an interruption of my daily schedule. An interruption. Now, take note here in verse number 1, He said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And so there are several individuals who were invited to this worship meeting. But you will note that all of the men who were invited were the leadership structure of the nation of Israel. And God was inviting them to come for an extended period of time. He said, I want you to come up unto me. Now, do you suppose this evening that Moses was a fairly busy man? That he had a little bit of responsibility on his shoulders that he was caring for? Yeah, he did. In fact, you may recall that at one time, his father-in-law came to visit him and watched how he conducted himself through the day. And finally, he said to Moses, Moses, you are going to wear yourself away listening to all of these things and giving a judgment about all of these issues. Moses, you need to choose some men to help you with this. You need to delegate some of this responsibility because this is too much responsibility. Could you imagine being the foreman or the boss or the leader of about 2 million people who are displaced without homes, without food, without jobs? Are y'all following along with me here? And he's got to keep them all organized. You say, what is it that keeps a lot of people out of trouble? Their job. They can go to work and get busy doing something. You've heard the saying before, idle hands are the devil's workshop. There's a whole lot of people who have nothing to do in the wilderness. And Moses is busy putting out all the fires. And God says to him, Moses, I want you to leave what you're doing right now, and I want you to come up and worship me. Not only that, Moses, I want you to bring all of the people who are involved in the administration of the nation, and I want you to bring them with you. He says, I want all of the leadership structure of the nation to come and to bow before me and to worship me. And you'll take note in the passage that God intended for them to be there a good long while. You say, sometimes we think, Lord, how will I find time to do this? I was just reading about some incredible men of God through history. A couple of them felt that they really did not spend their day well if they didn't spend at least 4 hours in prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but 4 hours in prayer? That's a long time. That's a lot of time to try to carve out of your schedule. A couple of those men would arise at 4 a.m., and they would spend time in private worship from 4 a.m. till 8 a.m. every day, worshiping God. Wow, that's convicting. You see, there are some men who understood the priority of private worship. God was calling Moses, and I believe that God understood that there was going to be an interruption in his daily schedule. Now, beyond that, you'll take note that just getting up the mountain was going to require some significant effort. It was going to be a little bit of effort for Moses to get up into the presence of God. And I think it's unreasonable for us to think, you know, Lord, I'll worship you as long as it works like this. I come, get down on my knees before my praying chair, say, Heavenly Father, please meet with me, and your presence falls just like that. And I know you're there, and I have that sweet time of fellowship. 20 minutes, we're done, and then I'm out of there. Does it work like that for you? No. No, why? Because we spend a lot of time getting our flesh taken care of, don't we? And getting to the place where we're listening for the voice of God and in tune with Him. In other words, worship is going to involve some time. It's going to involve an interruption of the things that I'm about. Now, of course, we know worship can involve our daily activities. And we mentioned last week that everything we do ought to be done in a spirit of worship. Everything that we do ought to be done to the glory and the praise and the honor of God. And so whether that's going to work, driving our car, eating our lunch or our dinner, drinking our coffee or whatever else, I had to throw that in there, doing whatever else we're doing, we should do all of that to the glory of God. But what we're talking about here about worship is a specific and intentional getting away from the daily events to worship God in prayer, if you will, and in His Word. And so worship involves an interruption of my daily schedule. I believe there is an aspect to worship of carving out dedicated time to worship God apart from the daily routine of our lives. Just think about this. What is your time to worship God? When you think about your daily schedule, most of us have a time that we normally get up. We have a time that we eat breakfast, if you eat breakfast. We have a time that we eat lunch. We have a time that we eat dinner. We have a time that we do a number of other things. In other words, we make a schedule for different things in our life that are important. But let me just ask you this, where is your schedule placeholder for the time that you spend with God in worship? First thing in the morning? Just before you go to bed? That's a question that all of us need to answer and ask ourselves. You say, why is that important, Pastor? Because I think if you don't make the time for it, it ain't going to happen. You see, when things are important, we make time for them. And if not, if we just hope, well, Lord, I'll worship you when the urge strikes, it's not going to happen, folks. See, we give priority to it by making it a priority. I think about this. If you go farther down in the passage, you'll find that he was called there in verse 1 and 2. And so then in verse 3, he came, he spoke to the people, he read to them the words of the law, they offered these sacrifices. Then in verse 9, 10, and 11, he and the 70 elders, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, came up a part way up the mountain. There they met with God, they fellowshipped with him. And then in verse 12, the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there. Do you see that phrase? Be there. What does that mean? Well, it has the idea of a long time, doesn't it? It has the idea that God had a long, and in fact, he did. God told him what he was going to do for him when he came, and he went with Joshua into the mountain of God. But you'll notice in verse 16, go down in the text to verse 16, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now, if I'm reading this properly and understanding the passage, we have Moses and the elders and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu come partway up the mountain. There they meet with God and worship him. Then God says, come up to me, Moses. And so Moses goes up farther, and then God says, now wait there. And for 6 days, Moses waits until God says on the seventh day, all right, Moses, come on up. And then after that seventh day, Moses spends 40 days and 40 nights in that mountain, fellowshipping and worshiping God. Can you imagine that? 40 days and 40 nights. You see, you say, why are you belaboring this point, Pastor? Because honestly, in our fast-paced, hectic life that we live, for most of us, 10 to 15 minutes is a significant sacrifice to give to God. And God called Moses to come for at least 40 days and worship him. Now, this wasn't something that God did to him or requested of him all the time, but it was something that was a significant interruption to the schedule that Moses no doubt kept as the leader of the nation. It's something for us to ponder tonight. Where is the time that I carve out for worshiping God? Y'all still with me? Now let's go in our text, and I want to look at a third thought real quickly. Not only is worship an invitation from God, not only does it involve an interruption of my daily schedule, but third of all, I want you to see that worship gives me insight into the character of God. Now this is fascinating. If you look in verse 9, 10, and 11, first of all, this is the first stage of coming up the mountain. Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. Incidentally, Nadab and Abihu are two young men, the sons of Aaron, who will die a short time after this because they worship God in the wrong way. They offered strange fire. God struck them dead on the spot and said, they are an example of what happens when you don't listen to my instructions about worship. All right, so these men were there in the presence of God. And notice in verse 10, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also, they saw God and did eat and drink. Now think about this. These men were privileged to see God. You say, what do you think this is, Pastor? Well, I think what I believe it is a pre-Bethlehem appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we would call a Christophany. That is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, appearing to them before he was incarnate in Bethlehem. And so he came, and they saw him. But do you notice how it describes him? It says that he, under his feet, was, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone. This has an idea of the glory of God. There was, during that time period of history, something about that sapphire stone that oftentimes they would place it around a throne to signify royalty and the authority of the person who is upon that throne. And so it's picturing this idea that this is one who has great authority. Then it speaks about his as it were, the body of heaven in His clearness. Say, what in the world is that all about? I believe it's speaking about His purity and His holiness. And they were struck with awe by His authority and His power and His purity and His holiness. These men noticed this, and it says, and they saw God. You say, how do you know this is a fearsome thing? Well, because it mentions in the text in verse 11, He laid not His hand upon them. You see, no man can see God. It's a fearful thing to see God. But God allowed these men to come into His presence, and He showed them something about His character. That's an incredible thing. Do you know, when we worship God, I believe we get a better view of who God is and what God is like. We don't have time to bear this out in the following chapters, but as Moses goes up into the mountain, during that time, God revealed Himself as well as further instructions about the law to Moses. But one of the things that Moses came away with when he came down off that mountain was a better understanding of who God was. You say, how do you know that? When he came down, his face was glowing with the Shekinah glory. You see, he had been in the presence of God for so long that God's presence rubbed off on him. Can you imagine such a thing? Can you imagine that we could come out of our prayer closet with the presence of God and the breath of heaven? Could you imagine that perhaps this is the missing element in many of our Christian lives? Is this issue of worship? You think about it. I'm thinking about it. You think about it. You say, what was this all about? Well, in verses 9 through 11, do you see this? At the very end of verse 11, and they did eat and drink. They ate and drank. They fellowshiped. They had a meal in the presence of God on the mountain. Can you imagine such a thing? God invited them to that place. You say, what is that eating and drinking? Well, I don't think it's merely symbolic. I think they literally ate and drank in the presence of God with perhaps with the Lord Jesus Christ there in that place, but it is certainly is symbolic as well of the fellowship that we will enjoy, of the fact that God invites us into His presence, not just so that we can prostrate ourselves before Him, bow before Him, humble ourselves before Him, although that certainly is part of it, but also so that He can fellowship with us, so that we can commune with Him, so that we can sense His presence. And this is what Moses and the elders experienced as they were there on this place. Now, unbelievably, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, 70 of the elders of Israel, after this is over, Moses goes up on the mountain. After a little while, the people down in the valley get impatient. They say, Moses is never coming back. He's gone forever. Aaron, make us a god that we can worship. Aaron had just seen God. He had just seen His presence. He had just fellowshipped with Him. Why didn't Aaron have the intestinal fortitude to look at those people and say, no, we can't make God. God is on the mountain. God called us into His presence. See, somehow, something was missing in Aaron's understanding. Now, Aaron was a saved man. Aaron was a man filled with faith. Certainly all of those things are true. But isn't it interesting how we can go from the presence of God and a short while later forget much of what we have found? But we see that worship gives us insight into the character of God. I believe that as we spend time in the presence of God, and incidentally, part of worship is meditating upon, thinking upon, and being amazed by the character, holiness, and glory of our great God. But what happens is that the more that we spend time in His presence meditating upon who He is, the more I am enlarged in my understanding of who God is. The more God makes Himself plain and clear to me from His Word. I'm not talking about some kind of a weird sense here, but I'm talking about how God reveals Himself to me more and more and more from His Word. Fourth of all, worship. And this is not least by any stretch of the imagination. Not only is worship an invitation from God, not only is it an interruption of my daily schedule, not only is it the place where I get insight into the character of God, but fourth of all, worship is where I receive instruction from God. Worship is where I receive instruction from God. In verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and the law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them." Now, Moses already had been given many of these commandments, right? Because he had already expressed them to the people. We see them given from chapter 20 up through the end of chapter 23. But now God is going to enlarge upon what he has already given him. He is going to give him, for instance, the pattern for the tabernacle. The tabernacle is going to be the central place where the children of Israel will come to worship God. And so God is going to reveal to Moses the pattern. He's going to reveal to him the materials with which it will be made. He's going to reveal to him the man who Moses needs to choose to oversee that work, a man named Bezalel, who he says, "I've put in him the spirit of wisdom, and he is going to do this work." He's going to give to him the order of the priests, the Levites, who will be for the organizing of the worship of God around the tabernacle. So in other words, he's going to give Moses all this important information, and where is he going to receive it? In the place of worship. Oftentimes people will say something like this to me, "Pastor, how can I know God's will for my life?" Well, the short answer to that is, get in God's Word, because God reveals His will through His Word. The longer answer to that question is, worship God while you're in His Word, because it's in the place of worship where God reveals Himself to us in the specifics of His will. You remember the story of Joshua? And actually, just as I've been studying the mentions of the word worship, this is about, I think it's about number 10 or number 12 on the list, is there in Joshua chapter 5. And Joshua comes, and he's about ready to invade the city of Jericho to take that city for the glory of God. And as he goes out near the city to a place where he can see the city to look at the vantage point, and a man comes against him, and he challenges him, and he says, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And the man says to him, "Nay." In other words, "I'm not for you and I'm not for your enemies, but I'm the captain of the Lord's hosts." You say, "Who is that?" "Who's Jesus?" And Joshua fell on his face before him and worshipped him. The word worship is used there. And it was there that God revealed to Joshua the incredible plan for how they were going to take the city of Jericho. A plan that would not have been conceived by any military strategist of that day or this day. Walk around the city once every day for 7 days. And then on the seventh day, then you're going to walk around 7 times and blow a trumpet, and God's going to give you the city. What kind of military strategy is that? It's military strategy that was revealed to Joshua in the place of worship. You say, why is it that we often miss God's will in our lives? Because we're not following God's will in the primary place, which is to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You see, if we're not worshiping Him, we cannot expect to know the further details of His will. Moses was going to receive, in the chapters that followed, from chapter 25 on to like chapter 32 or 33, the specific instructions from God which would form the basis around which all of the nation of Israel would run for thousands of years. And it all came out of this one experience where Moses went into the presence of God and he worshiped Him there. He got away from some things. He accepted the invitation of God. He separated himself. He allowed his schedule to be interrupted. He got down on his face before God. He worshiped Him, and God revealed Himself to him there. I propose to you tonight that maybe one of the missing elements to understanding God's will in many of our lives is this element of worship. Tonight, brethren, sisters, we need to consider whether we worship God in spirit and in truth. You see, Moses was a unique man. He was described by God as one to whom God would speak face to face. Can you imagine that description being given? That was during that incident with Korah. And God said, "Moses is a man that I speak to face to face." Why was that? Because Moses understood the value of worship. I propose to you today that I think we underestimate and undervalue this thing of worship. Essentially, my time of worship every day is my briefing for the battle that I'm going to face that day. And yet, how many times do I go into battle without a briefing? How many times do I go into battle without worshiping Him in spirit and in truth? How many of us are unaware of God's instructions for our lives because we are neglecting the place of worship? The challenge is this tonight, church. Let's evaluate where we're at with this thing of worship. And let's ask God to help us to worship Him more passionately, more purely, if you will, with our heart in spirit and in truth according to His Word. But let's endeavor to become the kind of worshipers that God wants us to be. My, wouldn't it be something if we began to worship God in this way and we saw God's presence and power come on this church like we've never seen before? You say, can that happen? Oh, absolutely it can happen. See, God is not dead. He's still alive. He's still working. He's still inviting us into His presence. He's still inviting us to come and worship Him. But we're going to have to make the choice whether we are willing to interrupt some things in our life, to put some things aside so that we can come and worship Him in spirit and in truth. Thank you so much for your attention tonight. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll have Brother Fetterman come with some prayer requests this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we've spent together. And I trust, Lord, that the challenge has resonated with the hearts of Your people this evening. I know You've challenged me in this study, and I pray that You'd help us, Lord, to become the passionate worshipers of You that we ought to be. I pray that You'd help us, all of us, Lord, to carve out a time and a place where we will, as much as possible on a daily basis, spend time worshiping You, bowing and kneeling before Your presence and honoring You for who You are. We thank You for this opportunity to be in Your house tonight. We pray that You'd bless us during this time of prayer. In the next few moments, as we bring some requests before Your throne, would You have Your will and Your way as we fellowship in this area of prayer? We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.